That song comes straight out of Matthew chapter number 6. And so we'll be moving over there in Matthew chapter number 6. And where we find our Lord is continuing to preach his sermon on the mount. And you know, back in the Old Testament, when Moses climbed Mount Sinai and received the law from God, he came back down with those two tablets of stone. And on those two tablets were written what we refer to as the Ten Commandments. Many of you have them on plaques in your house, and you certainly have them in two different places in your Bible. And the very last of those Ten Commandments was that command, "Thou shalt not covet." Y'all remember that one? That's right. And from Mount Sinai, Moses declared that God's chosen people were not to be a covetous people. God's purpose for his people is that they would not be characterized by covetousness. Here in Matthew chapter number 6, we're on a different mount, and our Lord himself is preaching a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And he's taken that large crowd of people up into a mountain. He's begun to preach to them the gospel of the kingdom, or the good news about his kingdom. He's beginning to explain to them what his kingdom is about, in stark contrast to the teaching and the lifestyle of the Jewish leaders of that day. And like Moses at Mount Sinai, the subject of covetousness seems to be the topic here in chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 19. We find here that our Lord makes some comments about covetousness. In these verses, our Lord, beginning in verse 19, is dealing with the topic of money and materialism, and his point and seems to be that, like that of Moses, and that is that the children of God, who are part of the kingdom of God, are not to view money and materialism and possessions in the same way that the world does. There ought to be a real distinction in the way that God's people view money and possessions and the way that the world does. You see, the world views money and materialism as something to be coveted after. But there shouldn't be any covetousness among the people of God. In the fallen world that we live in today, it is driven by covetousness. Our entire culture and financial system really is driven by covetousness. That is, it's the desire to have money and possessions, and many times a desire that places those things even above God in our life. And I don't believe it's any coincidence that our Lord deals with this topic right after he got done dealing with the topic of prayer, because one of the things that really stands in the way of some of the redeemed having the kind of prayer life that God wants us to have is because we're too busy coveting. And covetousness gets in our way. And the fallen world that we live in is driven by covetousness, this desire to have possessions. But I tell you that what is true of the world around us should not be true of the people of God. It's true in our day, and it was true in the day that Jesus was living in. The Jewish world of the first century was driven by covetousness. That is, their desire to have money and material things became the center of their lives. And also, in many cases, the center of their religiosity was just a cloak for their covetousness, as Jesus exposed it. But I tell you that what was so prevalent in the world is not to be characteristic of those who are part of the kingdom of God. And our Lord, in his message here, is trying to help us understand that covetousness indeed is not a part of his kingdom. And that is that his people who follow him are not pursuing after material gain. That the purpose and goal of our life is not to operate out of covetousness like the world does. That's why Jesus said in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 5, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things that he possesses." In other words, Jesus is saying that you need to beware of covetousness, because those who are covetous get the idea that our life is just about the things that we possess. That is, the abundance or the amount of things that we possess in life is really what life is all about. But Jesus said you need to beware of that, because it's not true, that it is a lie of the devil, that our life is, there's more to our life than just the abundance of our possessions. There's more to our life than that. Life is more than just what it is that we're able to purchase and how much money we're able to earn. Jesus is warning us. That's why Jesus told the story of the rich farmer in Luke chapter number 12. Remember that story, don't you, about the farmer who was so successful, he had such great crops that he tore down his old barns and he built bigger barns. And he built them because he had been blessed so much. And he said he was going to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's where those words come from, Luke chapter number 12. And he was going to kick back and just relax the rest of his life. He had it made. He'd earned enough money that he wouldn't have to work for the rest of his life. And it's to that very man that God spoke, and he said, "Thou fool." He called him a fool. That is, what he had achieved is what many people today, even in Christian circles, are striving for in their life. And that is to earn enough money, enough possession, so I don't have to do anything else for the rest of my life. We're coveting after a lazy lifestyle and a lifestyle that is characterized by covetousness. And we find that the Bible tells us here that that is a foolish philosophy of life to live by. And the reason why is because he told the man, here's why he was such a fool, because that night he was going to die. This night, he said, your soul is going to be required of you. And then let me ask you the question, whose shall all these things be? That is, whenever you die, who's going to own all of these barns and all of this grain and all of these possessions? Well, it certainly was not going to be him. And it was going to be his kids or his grandkids or whoever it is that would inherit his inheritance, but they was going to belong to somebody else. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he said that we came into this world naked and we will return the same way. We came with nothing and we'll return the same way. And so you see the danger of covetousness. It blinded this man, that is the wealthy farmer in Luke chapter number 12. It was his desire for material gain that blinded him to the word. As Jesus said in his parable, that is the word of God that chokes out the cares of the world, that chokes out the word of God in our life. And it is true. And that's what's so dangerous about it. Covetousness is really dangerous because it chokes out the word. It distracts us from the truth. It perverts our priorities, and it messes up our values, and we find that Jesus is warning us over and over again in the Gospels, beware of covetousness. Beware of it. There's a reason why God said, thou shalt not covet. Paul wrote about it, didn't he? Let me just read a few verses to you. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3, here's what he writes. He said, but fornication, that is immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once, not once, named among you as becometh saints. In other words, here's what the Apostle Paul says, that like sexual immorality, covetous should not be characteristic of the saints of God. That is, it shouldn't be named once among the saints. That when people think about you, that they don't think about covetousness. Listen to what he wrote in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5. In Colossians 3:5, he says there, mortify therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. And here's what we need to put to death: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. That's right. We find that Paul characterized covetousness as being idolatry. It's putting other things ahead of the will of God. When you and I get to desiring after things and possessions that it is not the will of God for us to have, then we are placing whatever it is that we're coveting after in the place of God as an idol in our life. And the Bible says that those are the things that we need to be putting to death in our life, that we need to be mortifying in our life. Listen to what he wrote in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, is what the writer of Hebrews telling us. He said, listen, your manner of life should be without any covetousness, and you ought to just be content with what it is that is the will of God for you to have. Whatever the will of God has provided for you, you ought to be happy with that and not coveting after what is not the will of God. And here's the reason why you can live a content life. The reason why is because God has promised that he will never leave us and never forsake us. He is our source of provision. That's right. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, you all remember these words, don't you? We find that Paul was writing to Timothy and he told him in verse number 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, for we brought nothing into the world and certain that we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Just content with food and some clothing. Be content with that. Because they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He's talking about the danger of covetousness here. Those who desire to be wealthy and rich, they fall into a snare. They step into temptation and a lot of foolish and hurtful lust. And then there's the verse that all of us know in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That is, the root of all evil is covetousness. The love, the desire to pursue that which is not the will of God for us to have. Which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he tells him to flee these things and to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness in verse number 11. What I'm trying to get you to see, and I get the impression from what we read in the scripture, that while the world may operate on the basis of covetousness, being motivated by desire for material gain and prosperity, the kingdom of Christ does not operate that way. Those who follow Christ, if you're going to follow Jesus, you cannot operate like the world around you does. That is, you cannot operate out of covetousness. There is no place for covetousness in the lives of God's people. Let me say that again. There is no place for covetousness in the lives of God's people. That is, believers, you and I who are Christians, should not give any place to covetousness in our hearts and our lives. And when we find ourselves coveting after something that may not be the will of God for us to have, then you and I ought to just be warned. We're about ready to step into a snare. We are in dangerous territory according to what the Bible is revealing to us here. Churches shouldn't operate out of covetousness and allow covetousness and greed to determine our values and to guide our decisions. The kingdom of Christ does not revolve around money and the things that money can buy. It doesn't operate out of covetousness. Covetousness characterizes the lost world, but it should not characterize God's redeemed people. So our Lord here in His Sermon on the Mount is going to give us some comments about covetousness. I want you to notice with me, the first comment is a comment about our love. Each one of these comments that Jesus gives to us here reveals to us why it is that there's no place for covetousness in the lives of God's people. One, first of all, he speaks about our love. Look at verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Did you notice there? The last verse, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now Jesus is not referring, when he talks about our heart, he's not referring to the literal heart inside of our chest that pumps the blood through our body, but he's referring to our inner affections. That is, he's referring to what it is that we love when he refers here to our heart. And his point seems to be that wherever you invest your treasure, that is what you really love. Wherever you invest your treasure, that's where your heart is. That is, that really is what you love. What you invest your treasure in. And so Jesus tells them in verse number 19, then don't lay up earthly treasures. Yeah, don't lay up earthly treasures. He's telling his followers not to focus on storing up a lot of material possessions in this life. Now listen, this is just the opposite of everything that you and I have been taught as we've been journeying through life. It's the opposite of probably what your parents taught you, and it may be the opposite of what it is the world around you has taught you and what the investors advertise on television. But Jesus is plain in what he says, and that is that the focus of our life should not be on laying up earthly treasures. That is, trying to store up a lot of material possessions in this life. You see, that's what those who are covetous do. That is, they allow their lives to become centered around accumulating as many possessions as I can. I want a little more and a little more and a little more. And when I stop to think about the will of God, I just want a little more than what the will of God may be even for me to have. And that really is covetousness. Folks, in the first century, people invested their treasures in precious metals and expensive clothing. But then they had to worry that maybe the moths might get to their clothing and destroy their clothing. They had to worry about those precious metals that they might rust in the first century. And then there's always the danger of thieves finding out you got that expensive clothing and those precious metals, and they might break in and steal what you've given your whole life to accumulating. They could break in and take it all at one stop. And everything could be gone. Think about it now. That's the way they operate. So Jesus is saying, don't lay up those earthly treasures because, you know, the moth could eat them. The metals could rust and the thieves could break through and steal them. Do you know that even in our world today, that's how things operate? In other words, the world that you and I live in focuses on accumulating material possessions. Everything centers around accumulating material possessions, that is, making more money and buying more things. And yet one drop in the stock market and it's all gone. Just one break-in. Just one fire. And it's gone. In other words, the things that we invest our treasure in, they are so insecure and they are so vulnerable that we even have to purchase insurance to protect it from loss. You say, Pastor, I'm not going to lose anything because I've got insurance. Do you realize the very fact that you would have to purchase insurance reveals how vulnerable what we have really is? That's right. Jesus is telling us here not to lay up treasures upon the earth, not to invest our resources in the abundance of material possessions that are so insecure and so vulnerable. That's his point. Instead, he tells us in verse number 20 to lay up treasures in heaven. Listen, those who are going to follow Christ, it's going to be a radically new lifestyle. Instead of just focusing on laying up treasures upon the earth, the lifestyle is going to be about focusing on laying up treasures in heaven, laying up heavenly treasures. He's trying to draw a distinction between his kingdom and that which had been taught by the Jewish leaders of the first century who were full of covetousness. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew number 23, Jesus gets even more specific. And he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders directly in the temple area. And as he speaks to them, he unfolds and he uncovers the covetousness that they were involved in. He talks about how that they steal from the widows. Yeah, the widows come to them for direction and for help, and they actually even steal from them. They're a covetous group of people, and Jesus exposes all of that in the Gospels and as he preaches to them, and he's trying to help us to see the difference right here in Matthew chapter number 6. You see, those who have redeemed God's people, with those who are following him, they don't live like the world around them, and like first century Judaism in this particular case, in the fact that instead of laying up treasures on the earth, that is, their focus is on laying up treasures in heaven. That's what he's telling them. Instead of accumulating material possessions, the people of God are focusing on heavenly treasures. Now, laying up treasures in heaven are those things that we can take with us beyond the grave. That's what it means. If you can't take it with you beyond the grave, it's not a treasure in heaven. Yeah. I mean, when you die, if it's left here, and it's not in heaven when you die, if it's not a treasure laid up there, if it's not something you can take with you beyond the grave, then it's not laying up treasures in heaven. Now, there are a lot of things that you have that are valuable to you and important to you that are simply laying up treasures on the earth, because when you die, they're still going to be here. They're going to be left here, and somebody else is going to drive that car, and somebody else is going to live in that house, and somebody else is going to spend all that money. Right? That's laying up treasures on the earth. But laying up treasures in heaven are those things that whenever we die and we get to heaven, they're the things that are going to be there. In other words, it may be talking about a godly life that is going to be rewarded in heaven. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're judged by Him, it may be our godly life that is going to be rewarded in heaven, or it may be our godly witness that's pointing people to heaven, that's pointing people to heaven. That is, when you get to heaven, if your witness has been such that somebody was impacted by your witness and eventually received Christ into their life and they're in heaven because of your witness, now that is laying up treasure in heaven. Amen. That's what laying up treasure in heaven is all about. Laying up treasure in heaven involves using our resources on the earth, that is the material blessings that we have received, using them to advance God's kingdom. That is, instead of using my gifts just to enrich me, I'm going to use them to advance the kingdom and get the gospel out. Instead of using my abilities just to pad my pocketbook, I'm going to use my abilities to advance the kingdom for the glory of God. And instead of just using my money and material resources just for my own personal benefit, I'm going to invest what I have, the resources I have, in the kingdom work and gospel work. And that, folks, is what we are talking about here when we talk about laying up treasure in heaven. Talking about a life that has lived for God. We're talking about a witness that points people to Him. We're talking about using our resources and those things that are available to us, including our gifts and abilities and material resources, for kingdom purposes. Laying up treasure in heaven. Now notice in verse number 20 that when we invest ourselves and all of our resources in heavenly treasure, our investment is secure. That's right. contrary to the investments here on the earth. The moth can't destroy it. Verse number 20. The rust can't corrupt it. The thieves can't steal it. You don't even have to buy any insurance on it, do you? Yeah, that's right. It's secure. Instead of investing our lives and resources in accumulating earthly treasure, those who are in the kingdom invest their lives and resources in heavenly treasure. I'm challenged by the early church, aren't you? When I read about it in the book of Acts and I see how that they gave everything they had. I mean, they gave their time, they gave their resources, they gave their life, they gave their energy and their abilities to get the gospel out to the city of Jerusalem and then in the surrounding areas eventually. When I see everything they gave, I see the investment they made, I'm challenged by it. Barnabas challenges me. You remember Barnabas there in the book of Acts? You can read about him in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter number 4. In Acts 2, the Bible tells us that those early believers who got saved on the day of Pentecost, that all of a sudden the Bible says that they're sharing everything they have. They're giving everything they have into a common, sort of a common treasury that the apostles were overseeing so that everybody's needs were met. And everybody was giving and contributing. And then there's this guy Barnabas who's highlighted for us beginning in chapter number 4 and who comes up again later in chapter number 11. This guy Barnabas stands out, and the reason why is because he owned some land, and the Bible says that he sold his possessions, he sold what he had, and he took everything that he had and he gave it to the apostles, laid it at their feet, the Bible tells us, and the apostles used that as a source to be able to provide the basic necessities of life for those thousands of people who remained in Jerusalem instead of going back home after Pentecost was over. They ran out of food, they ran out of resources, and there had to be a lot of food to be bought to help them, and guys like Barnabas, listen to me, he gave everything he had for the kingdom work. Now that challenges me. It reveals my greedy heart. How about you? Yeah. This guy gave everything he had. And as far as I can tell, when you continue reading in the book of Acts, he didn't miss out on much. As a matter of fact, he was blessed in abundance because of the fact that he had just gave everything that he had. And God used him in a great and mighty way. He became not only financially or materially involved in the kingdom work, but when you get to Acts 11, you'll find that it became directly and personally involved in getting the gospel in a city of Antioch. And then God used him there on the first missionary journey as well. God used Barnabas. That's right. Now, according to verse 21 that we read a few moments ago, the reason why that our treasure in heaven is because that's where our heart is. Why is it that somebody would be like Barnabas? I mean, what would be the motivation? Why would somebody give all that they have for kingdom work? Why would somebody, instead of laying up treasure for themselves, I mean, why would they take everything that they've treasured up and they would use it like Barnabas did for kingdom work? According to verse number 21 in our text, the reason why they've laid up treasure in heaven is because that is where their heart is. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? It means this. The reason why the Barnabas did that is because he loved God and he loves the things of God. It's because that's where his affection was at. That is what he loved. His affection was on things above and not on things on the earth like we're commanded to be in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. If you're risen with Christ, that is, if you've received new life and you've been raised to new life in Christ, then set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And that's exactly descriptive of Barnabas and the early believers. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus is talking about. And that is wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart is. If you're laying up treasure on the earth, the reason why is because you love this world. If you're laying up treasure in heaven, it's because you love God and you love the things of God. That's what he's telling us in this passage. And here's what I'm trying to help us understand, and that is, this is the reason why that covetousness is just not characteristic of God's people. That's the reason why that while the world is driven by covetousness, those who are redeemed are not driven by covetousness. The reason why is because of what we love. It's because of where our heart is. It's because we love God and we love the things of God, and it is for that reason that we use our resources and to lay up heavenly treasure. It's because of who we love. We love God and we love the kingdom of God. That is, when God saved you, the love of God was poured out on the inside of you, and you love God and you love the things of God, and you want to use your gifts for the kingdom. You want to use your abilities for the kingdom. You want to use what resources you have to advance the kingdom. The reason why is not because somebody is going around and threatening you and manipulating you and promising you things like you might see some religious movements doing. The reason why is because you love God and you love the things of God, you love the Word of God, you love the kingdom of God. Amen. That's why it is that you and I use our gifts and our abilities and our resources and invest them in things that are going to last beyond the grave. In our witness, our lifestyle, our resources, our gifts, and our abilities. It's because of who we love. And so we find that covetousness is not characteristic of those who follow Christ. I'll say it again, covetousness is not characteristic of those who follow Christ. And the reason why is because of who they love. They love Him. They love God. They love the things of God. And you can always tell what you love because that's when you invest your abilities, your gifts, and your resources. Amen. Absolutely. There's a second comment that Jesus makes. He not only makes a comment about our love, but He also makes a comment about our look. Look at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the Lord moves now from talking about the heart to talking about the eye, doesn't He? That's right. If the heart illustrates that which is the affection of our life, then the eye illustrates that which is the attention of our life. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, whatever has our attention is what we are looking at or focused on. That's right. Whatever has your attention is what you're going to be looking at or what you're going to be focused on. You ever noticed that? Have you ever heard a loud noise and you're turning around to look at it, where it came from? Yeah. Have you ever heard a siren and you start looking around to see where the vehicle is at? You see, whatever it is our attention is on, we start looking at it. I remember when I was growing up, my mama tried to teach me it wasn't nice to stare. You know what I'm talking about? But sometimes when I saw something that drew my attention, I stared at it. Sometimes I would see somebody that looked kind of strange. And as a little kid, I would stare. Sometimes I still do as a big kid, right? Something looks a little strange, I look at it. And so, every once in a while, I hear my mama speaking in the back of my head saying, "Don't, it's not nice to stare." So, but whenever something grabs your attention, you have a tendency to want to look at it. And sometimes you want to stare at it thinking, "What in the world is that?" Right? And sometimes we're just that way. And that's sort of what our Lord is speaking about here. When He's talking about the eye or what it is that we look at, He's referring to what it is that has our attention. Not only what the affection of our heart is, but what the attention of our life is. Well, notice with me here that Jesus tells us how that the eye is the light of the body in this passage. That is, the eye is the only part of the body that actually lets light in. It's the part that lets light in. And so if your eye is single, and that word single there would be a word that means clear. If your eye is single or clear, then your body will have light. That is, you'll be able to see. When the eye lets light in, you'll be able to see. But if your eye is evil, that is, if your eye is bad, it doesn't necessarily in the case of the eye mean sinful, but if there's something wrong with your eye, then your body is not going to be full of light. Your body is going to be full of darkness. Or in other words, you won't be able to see. That's the idea here. Y'all know this, don't you? And that is that if you got bad eyes, you don't see very well, so there's darkness. But if you got good eyes, the light is in, and the eye is able to process that, and you're able to see. That's the point that He's making here. And listen, if the only light that you can see is actually darkness, then the darkness is even greater. That is, if the only thing you can see is just darkness, if no light at all is getting in, then the darkness is even greater. And it's a reference to somebody who is blind, somebody who cannot see. That is, even whenever he's in the light, he only sees darkness. Now, whenever the lights are turned out, your eye is made in such a way that when you're in darkness, you're not able to perceive or you're not able to see very well whenever things are dark. So you're looking for light. The light, the eye needs light to be able to perceive and to be able to see. But listen, if you can walk into the light, and even when you're in the light, all that there is darkness, and there is no light perceived by the eye, then that means that you are blind. That's what we call somebody who is blind. The point seems to be that those who have a single eye are those whose attention and focus is on the kingdom. And those who have an evil or a bad eye are those whose attention and focus are not on the kingdom, but the things of the world. They're blind to the things of God. As a matter of fact, they're so blind. I want you to think about this. Do you know that the world that Jesus was living in was so blind that the king stood right there in the midst of them, speaking the gospel of the kingdom and working the works of the kingdom, and they still couldn't see it? They couldn't see it. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing in Ephesians 4, he tells us that that not only is the condition of those in the first century, but that's the condition of fallen humanity. And that is that we are indeed blinded. Let me just read to you the verses in Ephesians 4 and verse number 17. Listen to this. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." And he describes what blindness looks like in the unredeemed, who being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. And then he adds the little phrase, with greediness. With greediness. You say, "Pastor, what does he mean by that?" And that is that he's describing to us what is characteristic of lost humanity. Those who are not saved, the unredeemed, the Bible says here that their understanding has been darkened, they're separated or alienated from the life of God, and their hearts have been blinded, and the evidence is they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, a word that describes those who've given themselves over to sexual immorality and uncleanness, and to greediness. The world that we live in that is characterized by greed and covetousness, the reason why is because of the fact that there's something wrong with their eyes. Now, not the physical eyes, but there's something wrong with their spiritual eyes. You say, "Pastor, what is it?" They've been blinded to the things of God and separated and alienated from the life of God. And therefore, instead of their life and their heart and their soul revolving around the things of God, it revolves around uncleanness and lasciviousness and greed. That's what Paul is writing about in Ephesians chapter number 4. Instead of being focused on God, the world is focused on greed. And so the world that is blind to the things of God is focused on the things of the world, and that's why covetousness characterizes the lost world. You see, they can see a new car or a fancy house. They can see those new shoes and those nice clothes, and they want them. But they have no concept of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, have no concept of what it means to walk with God, to experience Him in a prayer closet that Jesus just got done talking about. Have no idea, no concept. They can't see it. They can't experience it. They cannot know it. And so their life revolves around what they can see because they're blind to spiritual things. And they covet after that which they are able to perceive. But that's not true of those who are in the kingdom. Those who are following Christ. You see, we were once blind like that, but now we see. Yeah. One time our heart was separated from God, but now we're reconciled to Him. At one time we were alienated from the life of God, but now we've been quickened by the Holy Spirit since our conversion. You see, at one time we weren't able to perceive or see or experience, but now we do. And the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit who now lives on the inside of us. We are not blind to the things of God, but now we see our spiritual eyes have been opened and we see clearly the things of God, and that is what has our attention. That is what has grabbed our attention and will not let go, is the day that God revealed our sinfulness to us and saved us by His grace, and ever since that day, our heart has been captured by Him. a new heart and a new life. And I tell you, once you've got a taste of the heavenly gift, the things of this world don't taste so well anymore. They just don't mean that much anymore. Our spiritual eyes have been opened. Our attention has been refocused. Instead of the darkness of this world, we've been focused on the light of the kingdom. So that our focus is not on how much money we have. It's not how big our house is or how new our car is. It's not our clothes and all of those things. But our focus now is on Him. On Him. He has the attention, our attention. Christ Jesus, the one who redeemed us. So that He not only is the affection of our heart, but He has the attention of our eye. He does. Not only does Jesus make a comment here about our love, and not only does He make a comment about our look, but then He makes a comment about our Lord. Look at verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, when Jesus speaks here about serving masters, He's referring to slaves. To slaves. In the first century, slavery was common, and most slave owners demanded the complete attention and energy and devotion of their slaves, making it impossible for anyone to serve two masters. If you were a slave in the first century, that means you belonged to your master. The master owned you. And that all of your energy and all of your ability, everything about your life was just focused on serving that master. And since that is true, it would be impossible to serve two masters. As Jesus states in this verse, a slave that was trying to serve two masters would end up giving more attention to one or the other. But listen, slave owners demanded all of the attention and all of the affection and all of devotion of their slaves. Not a little bit, but all of it. 24/7. And so it'd be impossible to serve two masters. Now, it's possible in our day to have two jobs, isn't it? That is, with two different bosses and do both of them to the satisfaction of both. That would be possible, and some of you may do that, because there's a limited amount of hours and a limited amount of tasks that are expected on those jobs. But that's not the case of a slave with his master. The master expects the slave to be completely devoted to him alone. And listen, you cannot be completely devoted to two masters at the same time. It's not possible. In the same way, Jesus says here in verse 24 that you cannot serve God and mammon. Just like a slave cannot serve two masters at the same time, you cannot serve God and mammon. Money is the word that is used here, or materialism is what is described with the word mammon. Just like it's impossible for a slave to serve two masters, it's impossible. Are you ready? It is impossible to be greedy and godly at the same time. You say, "Pastor, you mean God's people can't be greedy?" Listen to me now. It is impossible to be greedy and godly at the same time. If Christ is the Lord and King of your life, then covetous cannot be. If Christ is the Lord and King of your life, covetousness cannot be. If money is the focus of our lives, then the master is not the focus of our lives. If becoming wealthy is the focus of our life, then the will of God is not the focus of our life. Now let me pause for just a moment to say to you that you may be following the will of God, and the will of God may lead you to a wealthy life. It's possible. In other words, following the will of God doesn't mean poverty for every individual. For some people, to follow the will of God, it will lead to wealth, and God will use you. Those who are led into a lifestyle of wealth, God will use you. He'll use the resources that He blesses you with to advance His kingdom, much like He blessed Barnabas as well. But I tell you, listen to me, there's something that is more important than wealth, and that is the will of God. If the will of God is for you and I to live a mediocre or a life of poverty, then you should be content to live that kind of a lifestyle. If it's the will of God. Amen? Yeah. You say, "Well, how could you be content with that? Wouldn't you want more than that?" If it was the will of God for you to have more, then you should. But if it's not the will of God, you shouldn't desire after it. You say, well, how would you know if it's the will of God? Then we got to go back to the other sermons that I preach, and I don't want to preach them all over again. Man, you got to get in your secret closet and pray. And you're going to have to walk with God and find out what God's will is and walk in the center of His will. And if His will leads to a life of wealth, then use it for the glory of God. If it leads to a life of poverty, then rejoice in the middle of it because you're in the center of the will of God. The point that Jesus is trying to make, you can only have one Lord like a slave can only have one master. Now listen, the Lord that you've surrendered your life to, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, is the same one who said, thou shalt not covet. He's the same one who said that if He's going to be the Lord of our life, that we can't have any other gods in our life, that nothing else. We can't worship or have any other gods in our life. And the Bible says, as in a verse I read to you earlier, that covetousness is idolatry. That's right. And so we can't have anything else that captures the affection and the attention of our life other than Him. You see, when Jesus was making that comment about our love, that is about our heart, He was talking about the affection of our life. And then when He made a comment about our eye or what we look at, He was making a comment about the attention of our life. But here when He talks about who's going to be the Lord of our life, He's talking about the allegiance of our life, who it is that we're going to be loyal to. Who's going to be the Lord of our life? Is it going to be money? Or is it going to be the master? Is it going to be Christ? Or is it going to be covetousness? Now folks, in the world, materialism is Lord. You live in a world where materialism is Lord. In other words, whatever is going to prosper us financially and materially, that's what matters. If it's going to make me more wealthy, then that's what I'm going to pursue after. If it's going to advance me in the material world, then that's what I'm going to pursue after in my life. Whatever is going to make me more wealthy. But listen, the lives of the ungodly are centered around materialism. Whatever is going to make me wealthy, that is materialism or money, is Lord of their life. But what is true in the world is not true of the redeemed. We've got a new Lord, don't we? While in the world materialism is Lord, in the kingdom of Christ, He is Lord. Christ is Lord. The kingdom of Christ doesn't revolve around money, but around Him. I'm going to say it again. The kingdom of Christ does not revolve around money, but around Him. Around Christ. And those who are in the kingdom, those who received Christ as the King and Lord of their life, He's the one who's in control of our life. He's the one who is the center of our life. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You say, Pastor, don't you want to get wealthy? I mean, don't you want to gain? One of these days, I'm going to kick off this old flesh. Amen. That's right. And then you're talking about gain. Oh, listen to me. Anything that you and I could ever achieve in this life pales in comparison to what awaits us on the other side. That's right. And that's why covetousness is uncharacteristic of those who are part of the kingdom. The reason why is because of who our Lord is. Yeah, money is not our Lord. Material possessions are not our Lord. Wealth is not our Lord. I tell you, Jesus is the Lord of our life, not materialism. Now listen, if Christ isn't your Lord, then you're not in the kingdom. But if Christ is the Lord of your life, then there's no room in your life for any other master. Your life should not be controlled by anything other than Him and His will. The decisions that you make should be completely in the center of His will. Decisions not based on the basis of materialism, but on what is the will of God for my life. You and I have no business doing anything, being involved in anything, if it is not the will of God, even if it will prosper us, because we have one Lord, and it is Christ. You can't follow Christ and money at the same time any more than you can walk in two directions at the same time. You just can't do it. If Christ is not Lord of all, then listen to me, He is not Lord of all. Jesus is teaching us here about covetousness. He makes a comment about our love. He makes a comment about our look. He makes a comment about who our Lord is. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and thank you for what you've shown us tonight. And God, I pray that you would teach us and grow us so that, Father, we can become everything you want us to be as your people. God, a people that love you and that follow you and that serve you and live for you. And Father, that are submitted to your will and your lordship over our lives so that, God, wherever you lead, we'll follow. God, whatever direction you're leading us in, Father, that's the direction we want to go because you're our Lord. God, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, how to live godly lives that are different from the world around us. So that, Father, the decisions we make and the direction we go in is not determined by greed, but by you, Lord. God, not by covetousness, but by the Christ. Father, would you teach us these principles? Would you apply them to our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.